Doing the will of God. This little section of Scripture presents us with a quality of life that those will live whom Jesus Christ has rescued from Satan's kingdom. In the previous verses, Jesus said the fact that he could cast out demons was an illustration that he came to earth to render the strong man powerless in the face of his own activities, so that he could set free those who had been held captive by the devil. And now Jesus goes on to say, those whom I have rescued from the powers of darkness, those whom I have rescued from Satan's house and from his bondage, live a unique kind of life. They are characterized by a single trait. They do the will of God. Now, that little sentence is simple enough on the surface, and yet it is so profound. In fact, it is an amazing statement when you consider the kind of life all those in Satan's kingdom are living now. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, as Paul prays for the lost in verse 26, that they come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Paul says the tremendously tragic thing about the unbeliever is that he is in the devil's trap, so that he will and must do Satan's will all his life. The unbeliever can talk about freedom. He can demonstrate and protest for liberty. He can talk about civil rights and how important it is to be an individual with freedom. But as long as he remains in Satan's household, he cannot do his own will. He does the will of Satan. Therefore, in his own experience, he knows nothing of freedom. He knows nothing of individual rights and liberty. He is a captive ensnared to do Satan's will. And now when we consider Jesus' statement, it becomes an amazing thing, for now all of a sudden Jesus Christ speaks of a group of people who no longer do Satan's will, but now who have been liberated and been set free to do the will of God. And in doing the will of God, they enhance their own freedom, becoming more and more the kind of person that God would have them to be, and that is to be two groups of people. Those who are still held captive, who still do Satan's will, those who have not yet been rescued by Jesus Christ over against those, Jesus says, I present you as my true brothers and sisters and mother. Who are they? Who's my family? Jesus says it is those whom I have rescued, whom I have brought into the family of God, and who no longer do Satan's will, but do the will of their Father, which is in heaven. It's an amazing thing. He's talking about one of the most precious truths in all of Scripture. He's talking here about adoption. He's talking about what God does when he takes a person out of the family of Satan and brings him into his own family. He's talking about that thing that only he can do when he rescues people from Satan's power. People who, by the way, enjoy being ruled by Satan. People who enjoy darkness and who enjoy doing the will of Satan. God rescues those and brings them in to his family. This is something only he does. This is not something that is ours by natural right. This is not something we have a right to by virtue of the fact that we are human beings. This thing of being brought into the family of God is not a natural phenomenon in any sense. It is a supernatural, gracious act of Almighty God. You know, we read on all hands, we hear preachers preach. We read articles on the internet. We read books that tell us all men are brothers and that God is the Father of all mankind. Beloved, it is a myth. It is an illusion. It is a lie. In Scripture, the only people who have the right to call God their Father and enjoy His fatherly love are those who have been rescued out of Satan's kingdom by Christ, who have been made believers and who are now doing His will. God becomes their Father in a special sense, and in a special sense, they become His children. This is something only God does. And when God does it, everything about our life becomes new. We have a new status, a new position we never had before. That before, while we were in Satan's kingdom, we were children of the devil. And now we have that privilege, that status, that title, that position that is the highest conceivable position that any human being can ever experience. And that is the position of a child of God. As many as have received Him, says Scripture, to them He gave the authority or power to become the children of God, even to them who believe in His name. Regardless of what honors are bestowed on any human being, there is no honor, there is no position, no title that is as exalted and as glorious as the position of being no longer a child of Satan, but now being a child of the living God. And in this new position, we have a new privilege. We have the privilege of calling God our Father. We have the privilege of counting on that fatherly love that God has only for His own. We have the privilege of enjoying Him as our Father, going before His presence and knowing that God is more anxious to hear our feeble and weak voices than we are to hear, to utter our voices to Him. We have a unique privilege now of knowing that in those distressed and troubled times of life and frustration and nervousness, when things seem to go wrong, we can fall back into the fatherly arms of Almighty God and know that He does all things well. And we can cast our burdens upon Him, for He cares for us deeply. It is a unique, brand new privilege that goes with this new status of being family members of God Himself. But you know, something happens to us as well. When Jesus Christ takes us out of Satan's kingdom and makes us members of the family of God, it's not only that something happens on our behalf and our status changes, but also something about us changes as well. Because all of a sudden, we start resembling our Father. Oh, we don't do it perfectly. We will someday when we die, but until then, we won't. But nevertheless, in our lives, just like your sons and your daughters reflect your character and your outlook and your personality in many ways because of your influence on them, so in an even greater way, we begin to become more like God. We are changed. We are born into this family. Born again, says Scripture, and being born from above, we inherit a new nature. Something about us becomes different. God becomes our Father. We become His children. He brings us forth into the world, and our lives suddenly begin to reflect God's character and God's way of thinking and God's way of living. Just as the more your children are influenced by you, the more your child will be a reflection of you and live like you and follow in your footsteps. And the longer we are the members of the family of God, the more God's character and God's life begin to be reflected in our lives. And more we begin to look like our Heavenly Father. So with this new position and new authority comes a whole new character, a whole new outlook, and a new disposition. In being members of the family of God, there's also a new inheritance that we have. In Romans 8, it says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. that by virtue of our relationship with Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, this union we have with him, we become heirs of God. That's one of my favorite phrases in all the Bible, to be heirs of God. Someone can be, you know, an heir of Elon Musk's fortune. Someone can be an heir to several millions of dollars. Someone can be an heir to a huge 20,000-acre farm in the Midwest. I am an heir of everything God has and everything God is, just as you are. No matter what you tell me about God, as long as it's in the pages of his word, I can say I'm an heir to all those things in God. No matter what you talk about in this entire universe and beyond, I am an heir to it. And we, as joint heirs with Christ, who have been delivered from Satan's kingdom by grace through faith, have been made family members of God and are heirs of everything God is and everything God has. This earth is ours, beloved. Today is ours. Scripture says death is ours, the future is ours, the universe is ours, the new heavens and the new earth are ours. The trials and the tribulations that take place in this life are an inheritance that belongs to us and that work together for our good. Everything and all of life and beyond become the inheritance of the people of God. Why? Because we have the authority, the power to become children of God by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. We also have a new set of responsibilities. With all of these privileges and rights as God's children, there is a whole new set of responsibilities now that come to that person who is a member of God's family. Those sets of responsibilities are doing God's will. And you see, that is the point of our passage. The one distinguishing mark of a member of God's family is that he does his Father's will, not perfectly, but deliberately, consciously, and consistently. Throughout his life, he does his Father's will. Notice the tense of the verse in verse 35. The verb in verse 35. For whosoever keeps on doing the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. There's the distinguishing mark. There is how you can tell whether or not you are really a member of God's family or whether you are just deceiving yourself in thinking you are. Someone who is a member of God's family is someone who is characterized by deliberate and conscious and constant doing, not of his own will and desire, but of the will of the Father of that family, God himself, as he has revealed it in the pages of Holy Scripture. There is the sure evidence you've been adopted. Sometimes we have trouble with doubts. Sometimes we wonder whether or not we are Christians. Sometimes when we find ourselves doing things we ought not to do and those waves of doubt seem to overwhelm us, but we can look back and we can ask, Father, is there any area of my life, however dimly, that is reflecting your life where I am doing your will for Jesus' sake? And if there are those areas in your life, my friend, you can be sure that you are a member of the family of God, because Scripture says that the distinguishing mark of the true Christian, the distinguishing mark of the true child of God, a son or a daughter of God, is that that child's life is characterized by deliberate, conscious, consistent doing of the will of God for Jesus' sake. Now, I want you to be sure about this, because there are a lot of mistakes made here. This sure evidence, this distinguishing mark of being a member of God's family, is not an earnest promise to do God's will. That is what some people think. Some people think there's a time in my past when I sincerely and devoutly promised God that I would spend the rest of my life doing His will. Well, notice what God says. He does not say those who promise to do my will are my brothers and sisters and mother. How many times have we broken promises? And yet one of the most prevalent teachings of our day is, if you can look back to a specific date and decision that you made on that date to follow Jesus, if you can look back on a time when you decided to receive Christ as your Savior, even though you've committed the same old sins and lived the same old kind of lifestyle since that time, all you need to be certain of your experience with God is a decision and a date. My friend, if all you have to go on to determine whether or not you're a child of God is a decision and a date, you don't have enough. One of the most damnable doctrines of our day that is prevalent on all hands is this view: if you look back at a time when you asked Jesus to come into your life, and no matter how you have lived after that, just because you asked Jesus into your heart that day, you can be forever certain of your salvation. That God has to save you because of some decision you made, even though there is no change in the way you live. Beloved, that is a damnable heresy. What does Jesus say? For whomsoever makes a decision on a certain date is my brother and sister and mother? No. Whosoever keeps on doing the will of my Father, they are my family members. I'll be certain of that. It is not that you can go back and point and say, well, Gary, I can point to a specific place, a specific church, a specific altar call, a specific revival on this certain day at this certain time when I decided to follow Jesus. Oh, in between, I admit, I've not lived for Him. In between, He has not been the Lord of my life. From then till now, reading His Word has not been a priority, nor have I even stepped into a church to worship Him, but maybe a couple of times. But I do thank God that I have that date and that I can take you back to that time where I was at that church or that revival or that campfire and I decided to follow Jesus. My friend, it makes my heart bleed to think that there will be many on that day when Jesus Christ calls all men before Him, who will point Jesus back to the day when they made a decision to follow Him, but who were not found doing His will in between. And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." If all you have is a decision and a date, you do not have enough. What does the Bible say? Whoever does the will of God is the member of God's family. Now notice what else it doesn't say. It doesn't say that sure evidence of being a member of God's family is talking about God's will. However knowledgeably we can talk, however knowledgeably we can understand God's will, however knowledgeably we understand the ethical demands and moral issues of life, and however well we understand how the Word of God applies to the particular moral issues of life, both social and personal, it doesn't say whoever can talk well about the will of God. No, it says whoever does the will of God is to consider themselves as a member of God's family. And this is something you and I need to think about today. The Pharisees could talk very well about doing the will of God. And you and I, in a unique way, in this congregation, can talk knowledgeably and with much understanding about the moral demands of God upon us, both personally and as individuals and as families, socially, politically, legally, and in every other way. But the distinguishing mark of the child of God is not that he is a good talker. It's not that he can, with understanding, expound a system of ethics. The distinguishing mark of the child is God is not that he talks about doing the will of God, but that he keeps on doing the will of God day in and day out. Neither does this passage say that the sure distinguishing mark of the member of God's family is that he studies about doing God's will. One of the greatest things that I rejoice about in our church is that we have many people who love to read. You know what? I recently learned from some tragic statistics. The average person in this country does not even read one book a year. One book a year. And I praise God for the large amount of reading that most of you do, particularly important books that deal with how you apply biblical law to particular situations. But now I want you to remember, Jesus does not say whoever studies diligently doing God's will can count himself a member of my family. But he says whoever does my will, whoever keeps on doing my will and obeying my will day in and day out, they are my family. The important thing is not how many books you've read, whether it is one or whether it is 101. The important thing is doing God's will day after day. Listen to what else Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say that a distinguishing mark of a member of God's kingdom is that he has an overwhelming desire to do God's will. The great desire of his heart is to do God's will. He doesn't do it, but he wants to. Now, you and I aren't perfectly going to obey God's will, says Romans 7, until we die and we are perfected in holiness. But the Bible does say that it is not only a desire from within that is produced by the Holy Spirit that is a mark of regeneration and a mark of being a member of God's family, but it is a desire that is exercised. It is a desire that is brought to life in all forms of self-expression and in a variety of human relationships. If all a person has to go on is to say, well, my heart is right, oh, my life is wrong, I don't do what I ought to be doing any time with my wife or my children or my employer or my employees or with my friends. Oh, I want to do God's will. But I never do God's will. My friend, the Bible says, if all you have is a want to, and all you have is a desire, you don't have enough to count yourself a member of God's family. Jesus said, whoever does my will. Now, that does presuppose a desire. That presupposes an intention, a want to. But it's not just simply a want to and a desire. It is a desire that takes expression within the whole body. The hands, the eyes, the ears, the feet, the entire human body. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brother, by my mercies, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. All forms of self-expression. Notice what else Jesus didn't say. He did not say that a distinguishing mark of the family is a haphazard doing of God's will when you feel particularly spiritual. In other words, it's not a roller coaster type thing. That maybe the preacher will really pump you up on one Sunday, that he'll preach a really exciting sermon and you get all fired up so that for the next 3 days you do God's will. But after the heat and the fire and the fury wears off, right around Thursday, you go back into your slide. Then the preacher preaches some sermon about how important it is to read God's word. So for the next 3 days, you turn off the television and the computer games, and then Thursday comes around. Well, there is this program I've been looking forward to watch. After all, I've been faithfully reading and studying for 3 days, but today there's this program. I really don't want to miss it. Then little by little, you start sliding back again into the old rut of being slaves to that one-eyed dragon in your living room. And then a couple of months go by and the daily Bible studies slack off. We let the prayers slack off. Maybe even skip worship services to go to the beach or watch a ball game. We just find excuses. Our lives go back to the old rut. And then we come back a couple of months later. And the preacher preaches another highly motivating sermon. And then we have three more days of faithfulness. Jesus did not say that the distinguishing mark of a child of God is haphazard, occasional doing of my will when you feel spiritual enough. If the only evidence that you have is an occasional, infrequent, haphazard doing of what God wants you to do, my friend, you don't have enough. The Word of God says, whoever keeps on deliberately, doggedly, diligently, consciously, consistently doing my will, he and he alone is my brother and my sister and my mother. So you see, this is a simple little statement. Yet how often do we try to dilute it? Jesus didn't say, if you make a promise to do my will, you can call yourself a child of God. Jesus didn't say, if you talk about doing my will, you can call yourself a child of God. If you study about it, if you do it occasionally and haphazardly, or if you just want to, he talked about an actual, constant doing of God's will. That daily attitude that is so descriptive of Jesus' life, which comes out at the very conclusion of his life, when in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, as he was facing the cross, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink of it, thy will be done. Father, the important thing is that your will is done in my life. That was something that constantly described Jesus' life. Let's look at some verses. In first beginning in the book of John, beginning with John 4, to see that the great power in Jesus' life that kept him going day after day, even though from the very start he knew of the gruesome death he was going to die. The great motivating force of his life, the thing that caused him to get up in the morning, to live throughout the day in a way that was faithful to God, is that he wanted to do God's will no matter the inconvenience or the cost, because he knew that God's will was always what was best. Is that you? John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I enjoy doing my Father's will and obeying God's will even more than I do eating, says Jesus. It means that much to me. If you in some way keep me from doing my Father's will, it's like taking my food away. I'll dry up. I'll starve to death. I'll shrivel into nothing. Is that the way you and I treat Scripture? Well, we do that with our books sometimes, or with our televisions, or the internet. Those of you who have children at home, what kind of example are you setting for them? Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, what would you do at your house if your TV or your computer or even your phone was all shut down? Would you be a nervous wreck until you got those things fixed? What about your kids? I do believe that one of the most detrimental and one of the most devastating weaknesses of our families is our media devices. And I don't just mean the kids. We have become enslaved to these devices. And that is not a cliche. This is something that has become a burden of my heart. This is the time in our lives We could spend in God's Word telling our children stories, teaching psalms and songs and spiritual songs, doing things as families together. But instead, we all huddle around the television together or separate into our rooms on our own personal devices. What do you do at your house? The thing I need you to understand is that whereas maybe you would say, if you take away my television, if you take away my computer and my video games, if you take away my phone, if you take away my hobby, if you take away my pleasure, my life will just shrivel up. But if you look at Jesus Christ, he says to you, if you take away the will of God, then my life is nothing. I wonder if any of us in this room can say that. I wonder if this preacher can say that. I wonder if our elders and deacons can say that. I wonder if any of our families and individuals and adults and children in this church can say this. Or is it, take away my good bank account and I'll shrivel up. Take away my nice car and my comfort. Take away my security and I'll shrivel up. Take away my job and I'll shrivel up. Jesus Christ said, if you take away the will of God, I am nothing. What makes us shrivel up? The one driving force of the true child of God is that he will long to do the will of God above all else. Look at the 5th chapter of John, verse 30. Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, keep in mind, this is the Son of God speaking here. And he could go so far as to say, my concern is not even doing my will, it is doing the will of the one who sent me to earth. Look at the 6th chapter, verses 38 through 40. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus said, I have a specific plan that God has given me to perform, and my life is nothing unless I am found in doing that specific task. So at the conclusion of his life, he says, Lord, I know what awaits me. I know of the cross. I know of the nails that will be pounded into my hands and feet. I know the mockery and the ridicule and the shame. I know of the crown of thorns that will be pushed down upon my brow. I know of the spear that will be thrust in my side. I know of the slaps, the beating, the whip that will tear my flesh. Father, I'm not particularly thrilled about suffering this abuse, but if that is what it takes to accomplish your purposes, your will be done. So now you see, if you and I are the kind of people who are more concerned with doing God's will than anything else in the world, do you see what that makes us? That makes us Christ-like. You know, we talk about being Christ-like. We read books about it, how we are to reflect Christ in our own life. Well, what does it mean? Well, all too often it has some kind of sentimental, empty, nebulous meaning to it. But to be Christ-like is to do God's will. If we are not to be found doing God's will, we are not being Christ-like. And the Bible says that in all true Christians, God is molding us more and more into the image of Christ. Now, what does it mean that God is molding us into the image of Christ? It means that God is working in the lives of his true family members to enable them to do with better consistency the will of Almighty God. That is when we become Christ-like. When we take God's word, God's revealed will, and we allow it to shape our thinking. Let's look at this for a minute, because I want to make sure you understand, we understand together what this will of God means. I have been presupposing that you know what the Bible means by that phrase, but I feel I need to explain it, because today that phrase is used in many places and it has another meaning than what the Bible means. Have you ever heard anyone say, "Well, I'm doing such and such a thing because I know it is the will of God. I just have this feeling about it." So the will of God becomes for them some kind of impulse, some kind of subjective feeling of peace or joy or excitement or whatever. "Oh, but I know I'm doing the will of God. This I know is the will of God for me. I know infallibly that I'm doing the will of God because..." And then they give a subjective experience, a subjective reason. So they say, "Praise God. I agree with you, preacher. I believe we ought to do the will of God, and I'm doing the will of God every day. Every time I get an impulse and this feeling of peace and joy about it, then I'm going to do what that feeling tells me to do, because I know I'm doing God's will then." So there are so many people who think they're doing God's will who are not doing God's will at all. So how do we know we are doing God's will? What is the will of God? Way too many people think it is some kind of impulse, a subjective peace that God puts in their hearts. If I'm trying to decide whether to take this course or that course or make this decision to go this way or that way, I pray about it and then I feel some kind of peace. Well, how do I feel about it? Do I feel good about it? If I don't feel good about it, it must not be the Lord's will. But if I feel good about this thing, then it must be the Lord's will. So because that idea is so prevalent, I want to make sure you understand what the Bible means by doing the will of God. The will of God in Scripture is not some impulse that you feel. It is not a subjective experience or feeling of any kind. The Bible uses the phrase "the will of God" in two senses. The phrase "the will of God" can first of all refer to the unrevealed decree of God by which he governs what he has created. The unrevealed decree of God by which he governs what he has created. In Revelation 4, it says that God created everything according to his will. In Ephesians 1, it says that God chose those to be his children according to the good pleasure of his will. Jesus said in Matthew, "It is the Father's will that any of these small ones who believe in me should not perish." We read in Deuteronomy 29:29, an important verse that would be good for all of us to memorize. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children to do them." There are some things that God hasn't told us anything about, and that is the unrevealed will of God. God has a set, fixed, unalterable number of people that he's going to bring into heaven. And he hasn't seen fit to tell us who they are. Our God has tomorrow fixed and set for your life, but he's not revealed to you what his tomorrow for you will be, or for next year, or for the year after that, or what he's going to accomplish in the future for you. Those are the secret things that belong alone to God. Deuteronomy 29:21 tells us the secret things belong to God, and we should not try to delve into them or pattern our course of life according to what we might think they are. But the things that are revealed belong to us and our children to do them, to do those things that are revealed, which are in the Word of God. So the will of God not only refers to the unrevealed will of God that causes all things unchangeably to come to pass, but the will of God is also that phrase that refers simply to this book. Are you doing the will of God is a phrase that simply means, are you believing and obeying the promises and the laws of the Bible? Let's again look at some verses. Psalm 40, verse 8. Notice the parallelism. Parallelism in Hebrew is when you say the same thing twice, two different ways. It says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. You see the parallelism? Parallelism. I delight to do your will because your law is in my heart, and it is your law that sets forth your will for me. You see that? Turn to Matthew chapter 21. One of Jesus' parables, and there's something important in this parable that I want you to see. Notice in verse 28. Matthew 21, verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not, sir. But after her word, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second son and said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. Now, why did the first one do the will of the father? Well, the father gave him a particular command to obey. The second son said he would do it and didn't do it. The first one said he wasn't going to do it, but he did. He did the will of God. Why? He obeyed what his father told him to do. So you see, the will of God is what he told us to believe and to do in Scripture. The will of God, the revealed will of God, is the Bible. So to do the will of God is to believe and obey and apply the Bible to your life and to your family and to your particular circumstance. Another verse in Romans 2, verse 17. Romans 2, verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. There you see it again. The law there has reference to what God has revealed specifically in the Old Testament. And knowing the will of God and being instructed in the things of Scripture are one and the same. So what is Jesus saying in our story in Mark 3? Those who have been rescued by Jesus from Satan's power are distinguished now as members of God's family by believing and obeying whatever they find written in Scripture, by reading this book, believing the promises, trembling before the threatenings, obeying the commands, and standing and making ourselves vulnerable before the Word of God as it comes to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. That's what doing the will of God is, day in and day out. It's not trying to maintain some spiritual high, some ecstatic emotional experience, maintaining or following some kind of subjective feeling. Doing the will of God is believing and obeying what God has told us to believe and do in the pages of Scripture for the sake of Jesus all the days of our lives. And even if we don't do it perfectly, someone who does the will of God, however weak that doing may be on occasion, he can count himself as a member of the family of God. Now, you who are parents, make sure you're doing the will of God on the part of your children and that it is something that is spontaneous to them. Make it as easy as you can for them in the context of your home. Don't ridicule them, don't mock them, don't embarrass them, but do whatever you can to make it as easy as possible by the power of the Spirit for your children to grow up in delighting and doing the will of God. So after saying all that, if you were to do the will of God every day of your life, every second of your life, for the rest of your life, you still haven't done enough to be accepted with God. If you spend every waking second of your life from that moment until the day you die doing nothing else but God's will, all of your doing of God's will fall short of the mark, and you will not be accepted with the living God. Because the Bible says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Don't believe for one second that you're standing with God. His showing favor on you depends upon how perfectly you do His will. For even though that is the distinguishing mark of the true child of God, life, our salvation, and acceptance with God does not rest upon it. Because if our acceptance with God rests upon the foundation of us doing God's will, it is a foundation that is made of paper and it will fall apart and we would be damned throughout all eternity. And that is why the Bible goes on to such pains to point out the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in doing the will of God perfectly and totally without flaw, without omission, that it is by the doing and dying of Jesus Christ that we are accepted with God and made members of His family. What were the two requirements that God brought upon you and me in order for any of us to enter God's heaven? Number one, for you to enter God's heaven, you must obey God's will perfectly every second of your life from conception to death, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and never any less from conception to death. That is required of you and me before we can enter into heaven. But preacher, if that's the case, all is lost and I'm undone, for even though my heart has been bent on doing God's will, I've not loved and served Him with all my heart and soul all my days. You see, that's the glory and the beauty of God sending His only begotten Son, because for 33 years Jesus lived a perfect life as our substitute in our place. And by His perfect doing of God's will, He met the requirements that we who believe in Him should have met, but were incapable of doing. You say, but Gary, what about those times I've broken His law and didn't do His will? That was the purpose of His death. The second requirement applies to all who believe, and that is death. The wages of sin is death. For God requires in those times that you didn't do the will of God as you should, that you deserve to be condemned and punished. And at the end of Jesus' life, He died on the cross as our substitute, and the death, the punishment, the hell we deserve for not doing God's will as we ought, Jesus took upon Himself. And now the basis is laid not in anything we've done, not because of any sincerity or perfection on our part, but because of the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved throughout all eternity, we who truly believe in Him as our Lord and Savior. So those of you who are here today, whether you're visitors or members of RHC, and you have never really put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been banking on something else. You've been banking on your own earnestness. You've been banking on your firmness in doing God's will for salvation. But put aside all other ways of being accepted with God, and realize your only hope is the doing and the dying of Jesus Christ, and then rest upon Him alone for salvation. And those of you who are those of whom God has rescued out of darkness and been members of His family, let me encourage you to live consciously every minute of your life, not in terms of your own will, but in terms of the will of God revealed in Holy Scripture. Amen. Let us pray. our great and glorious Heavenly Father, as we thank on all the blessings you have showered upon us and continue to do so, even though we are so undeserving, motivate us to set aside our will to do your will day in and day out from this time forward until we rest in your glory. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.